Friends, we are sitting on the edge of a very dangerous precipice in American society today. You'll find out more in a moment.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Urgent times in which we live require God's people to know the times and the seasons, require God's people to understand what is happening in front of our eyes, what is happening spiritually behind the scenes. That's what we'll do our best to do, helping you with that today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. To weigh in, to question me, to challenge me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, just to share your own viewpoint, 866-34-TRUTH. I have an article that will be going live on numerous sites shortly. It's entitled, "We're on the Precipice of a Very Dangerous Cultural Shift." So there have been a lot of comparisons between today and the 60s, between the year 2020 and 1968. When Martin Luther King was assassinated, Robert F. Kennedy was assassinated, the nation was rocked with riots and burning of cities, and there was a lot of other upheaval. And then 69 with Stonewall riots and Woodstock and so much that happened then that was so radical, so different. But we haven't talked a lot about the shift that took place as a result of the 60s, the shift being very sudden. And things that were unheard of one day became the norm the next day. Some of you lived through it. Some of you remember it, that we were living a certain way. There were extreme elements in the culture. I became part of those extreme elements before the Lord saved me. Extreme elements with extreme positions. And then you turn around some years later, and those extreme positions are now the national norm. So I want to present a few things to you, and then I want to talk about where we are today, where we sit today, and why this is so terribly, terribly dangerous. In fact, there's an extra element added in today that has not been around before on this level, on this national level, and it makes things even more precarious, even more dangerous. So let's think back to 1968, 1969. There's a radical feminist group that went by the acronym of WICH. Yeah, that was the acronym. It stood for Women's International Terrorist Conspiracy from Hell. There was literally their name, the Women's International Terrorist Conspiracy from Hell. If you've read my Jezebel book, you're not like, okay, I get it, I understand. If you haven't, get Jezebel's War with America. So WICH was founded in 1969. They were a breakaway group from another radical feminist group. Of course, anti-nuclear family and motherhood, you know, and being married and all this, they were opposing that. Do you think they ever dreamed that abortion on demand for any reason would become the law in America through Roe v. Wade? And that some decades later, we would have aborted over 60 million babies? Do you think they imagined that at that point? There's no way. Or the Stonewall rioters, the gays that had just had it with police and transvestite prostitutes, they would have been known as transvestite then, you know, getting upset, you know, the bar raided again, and whatever the reasons were, a mafia-owned bar, whole, but I tell the whole story and a queer thing happened to America. But do you think as they were protesting, as they were throwing bricks at police and throwing bricks at police cars, this is now, you know, the great moment in American history, the wonderful Stonewall riots. These were violent, rebellious upheavals. That's the bottom line, all right? As they're chanting, gay power, we want freedom now. Do you think they imagined the day when the Supreme Court would actually redefine marriage, where the president would say, amen to this, I support this, and advocate it even before it happened? They were anti-family. This was some old patriarchal institution that had to be resisted. And you had the radicals of the 60s, men like Bill Ayers, who were part of the Weathermen, so an anti-war group that literally bombed buildings in protest, an empty building, whatever, they would bomb buildings. They were a violent revolutionary group. Well, Bill Ayers ends up as a university professor and ends up as a mentor to President Obama. Who saw that coming? I wrote this in the year 2000. It's going to sound very quaint when you hear it. Like, what's the big deal? And this is common. Every day we're used to this. Well, it's 20 years later. So is in my Jesus Manifesto, it's a mini book that I wrote in the year 2000. I said this. Remember, 2000, I wrote this. The last generation's counterculture of rebellion has become this generation's establishment of revulsion. And what was unthinkable 30 years ago, daytime shows celebrating adultery and incest, homosexual love scenes on major network TV, 11-year-old multiple murders, massacres in our schools and houses of worship, is a matter of course. Today, we need a revolution, meaning a gospel-based revolution, so Jesus changing hearts and lives, and that's how the culture changes. That's why I'm introduced every day on the radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. This thing has been burdened to me for a long time, friends. But things have shifted so dramatically, and we're at another critical moment here. But it's changed. Things have gotten more extreme, more outlandish. The envelope has been pushed even further than it was pushed before, all right? And in addition to that, we now have mobocracy, meaning the mob is going to tell you what you have to believe. The mob is going to tell you what you have to say. The mob is going to tell you what you have to think. And woe be to the person who resists. Now, I'm going to break this down for you in a moment. I'm going to get into some more detail, some more background, and then I'll get your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. I had something I was supposed to be doing online at 8 last night, rescheduled it because I was so burdened. I said, I've got to share my heart about the urgent nature of the times in which we're in. So I did a live stream on Facebook, and we just posted it on YouTube. It's probably been watched close to 20,000 times so far. And for a Facebook video that we just posted, that's a lot of views this quickly. So something seems to be striking a nerve, hitting a nerve, striking a chord. People saying, I'm feeling that same way. And what I want to emphasize is that when times are urgent, we must be urgent. When things are radical around us, we must be radical. Here, many of you that follow sports know one of the biggest upsets in boxing history was the untouchable, unbeatable Mike Tyson being knocked out by Buster Douglas. All right? What was that? Wasn't that like 1990, I think it was. I remember where I was, the airport where I was when the news, we got the news like right after in the morning, like, wow, I can't believe that happened. I think it was early 1990, somewhere around there. Talked about to this day. Well, Tyson was by far the better boxer and was by far the harder hitter. And was by far the more devastating man in the ring. But from what we understand, he didn't train seriously. Other distractions leading into the fight. Maybe he just took for granted, I can beat anybody. He loses. The point is that someone who was of lesser caliber, that someone who was of lesser strength or of lesser boxing ability, knocked out the boxing monster. Because one apparently prepared better, worked harder, was more focused than the other. I'm saying if we think we can just kind of sit back and do church as normal and live our lives as normal, and no, that's not going to work. There's got to be an urgency. There's got to be a desperation. There's got to be a hunger. There's got to be a recognition. We must be crying out to God. We must be seeking the face of God. We must be looking to Him. And crying out to Him and preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. Otherwise, a shift is going to happen. And before we know what's hit us, society is going to have shifted yet again, more radically still. I'm going to cite a few articles for you in a moment, all right? But let me give you the long and short of what's happened. So the tragic death of George Floyd has awakened people around America to police brutality. People who did not want to see it have now seen it. And thank God for all the good police officers and the ones that risk their lives to protect us and keep us safe. But there are bad apples. And there are certain things with within the system that may need reform or retraining or whatever, all right? They're risking their lives enough as is, but when you have horrific things like this that happen, and it's not the first time they happen, then you step back and you call for reform. So, okay, let's look into this. What can we do to improve this and not have innocent lives taken like this, all right? Now, there are instances as well of, there's one I saw, another tragic one of a white man apparently off his medication, and he's acting crazy, so the police are holding him down, and a number of them holding him down, and he can't breathe, the same thing, crying out. This goes on for a long time, and then they think he just passed out. Turns out he died. So this happened to white and black alike. But since many black Americans have experienced or report experiences of police brutality and unfair police treatment more than white Americans, this has brought an awakening in many ways. People say, okay, we have to deal with this. Well, radical elements have seized the moment now. And you must bow down. You must kneel. You must be ashamed of the flag. You must feel guilty if you're white. You've got to bow down to that agenda. Well, let me just share something with you from the Black Lives Matter platform, all right? Oh, how about this? And look, we reported this back in 2016. We disrupt, this is on their website today. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. So notice, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Here's what they also say. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise. We foster a queer-affirming network. This is an organization right in the middle of the Black Lives Matter protests. And what is coming with these protests is this agenda. And you must bow down or else. If you dare speak out against this, I got screenshots from one pastor. He spoke out against these elements of the Black Lives Matter platform and is now getting death threats with his address being given out. Friends, we're in a very dangerous moment in American history. We've got to wake up. I'll tell you what the alternative is not and what it is when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire as we do our best to serve as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of society and chaos in a church all too often in compromise. You've heard me say that for years. Now you're like, okay, we get it. Now we know why you're saying these things. Be sure to take advantage of the resources on the Ask Dr. Brown website. We got thousands of videos, articles waiting for you, AskDrBrown.org. And if you don't subscribe to our YouTube channel, take a second to do that. Maybe you're watching on YouTube now. You're listening on radio thing, watching on YouTube. Yeah, we do a live stream on YouTube and Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown Facebook YouTube page, ASKDR Brown. But if you haven't subscribed on YouTube, do so. And then I think there's a bell to click on that makes sure you get notified when the latest video is posted. Okay, I'm going to your calls shortly. But there's an article in the National Review by Alexandra DeSantis. And she is commenting on what is in our culture today. She said, your silence isn't enough. And Kai, I want to scroll down towards the end of that article. And here she's summarizing what she's been writing. According to this view, if you fail to use your platform to speak out about the progressive issue du jour. So in other words, whatever the issue of the day, whatever platform, you must address whatever the mob is saying to address. Mob is my word here. You are guilty of perpetrating injustice against the oppressed. It is our civic responsibility and obligation to, quote, educate ourselves by which they mean accepting and memorizing the prevailing progressive dogma, and then to repeat what we've learned, faithful comrades in their holy war. You must do it. She said, on one hand, then, progressives work to ensure that contrary beliefs are disallowed in public discourse. On the other, they insist that we are compelled by the demands of justice to speak publicly about every social justice issue. If we articulate a view that challenges the progressive creed, they will drum us out of polite company. If we do not speak at all, we are guilty of sinning by omission. She said, what are we to make of these two contrasting tactics? The only way to reconcile them is an insidious belief that each and every one of us must speak so as not to be complicit in evil, but only to utter the words that the progressive movement puts in our mouths. The result is ideological servitude, a society in which a culturally powerful, tyrannical minority owns the voice of every person willing to go along. Boom. Exactly. Look, on college campuses, you have safe spaces. You can't address certain, well, your speech is intimidating me or threatening me or making or is hurting me, or it could be the way you look at me. I mean, how far does it go? And these radical restrictions, it is insane. Craig, you putting out a Safe Spaces movie, and that's pushback to try to boycott that. I'm telling you, this. I'm not the only one. Many are saying this is what is going to spread through the society. Just like New York Times publishes an editorial by Senator Tom Cotton, and he was saying, if the police cannot control violent crowds, then you bring in the military. That's what he was saying. An op-ed in New York Times, it created such an uproar. How dare you? It's not right. The head of the editorial department had to resign. Uproar as such. And Cotton said it's like, you know, a childish mob. Just, no, we can't have it. What I thought it was opinion pieces. You express different opinions. I open the phone line so you can call and we can interact. You may have a differing opinion. I had a guest on yesterday who was a militant opponent of Donald Trump as a committed Christian. Yes, we talk about issues. No, contrary opinions must be silenced. Here's an article on FalkirkCenter.com. Black lives do matter, but should Christians be linking arms with the BLM, the Black Lives Matter movement? No. And he says this, and the article says this. I think it's he who wrote it, sorry. The organization is ostensibly built, BLM, upon the pursuit of justice, but a different kind of justice altogether than that laid out for us in Scripture. Not only is the organization deeply rooted in a false cultural Marxist narrative, their secondary and tertiary goals are far more sinister than simply eradicating racism. BLM claims to seek justice against the systemic violence committed against black men and women in the legal system. Fortunately, however, the actual facts don't really point to the existence of such a system of soft state-sponsored genocide. Now, where there are issues, where there are racist issues, where there is systemic unfairness, we address it. We address it. But it doesn't mean you have to buy the whole narrative that's being pushed down our throats. Here, for example, everyone's horrified by the murder of George Floyd. Immediately, President Trump said we need Department of Justice, FBI to look into this. Immediately. All right? Horrified, mortified, horrific. One of the most painful things we've watched on a national level together. All right? Terrible. But we still don't know for a fact that it was race-related. This guy, this police officer, might have done the exact same thing to a white man and be just as guilty. We don't know. But even you can't say that. I'm not saying there are not a thousand other instances where it is race-related. I'm saying, we don't know. We have to get facts. Oh, you can't. You're not allowed to get facts. Not allowed to get facts. You just must jump in with the mob. And when I say the mob, I don't mean peaceful protesters. I do not mean peaceful protesters who are grieved and who are hurting, who are upset. I mean the radical push and the one sparking the violence and everything else. Here, look at this. Times of Israel reports this. Maybe you didn't hear it. L.A. Jews, Los Angeles Jews. This is a few days old already, a week old. Los Angeles Jews reeling after local institutions looted and burned in Floyd protests. Synagogues, schools, and Jewish memorials were vandalized with anti-Semitic, anti-Israel slogans. Jewish-owned businesses battered, particularly in Fairfax District. Wow. I'm talking about anti-Israel, anti-Jewish things written on synagogue. Well, this reflects some of the ideology of the Black Lives Matter movement. Oh, the leaders would probably say, don't vandalize the synagogue, don't do something like that. But the ideology is there. So Carolyn Glick, writing in Israel Hayom, which in Hebrew is Israel Today, she has something very interesting to say. And Carolyn Glick points out how American Jews, the majority identify as progressive. But now you have this progressive movement, which is anti-Israel. So she says this, but the Jews' progressive desire to work on behalf of those demonstrating for African Americans places their political identity on a collision course with their Jewish identity. Black Lives Matter, the radical group leading the demonstrations, is an anti-Semitic organization. BLM was formed in 2014 as a merger of activists from the anti-Semitic Nation of Islam, the anti-Semitic Black Panthers, and Dreamcatchers. In 2016, BLM published a platform that has since been removed from its website. The platform accused Israel of, quote, committing genocide and referred to the Jewish state as an apartheid state. The platform accused Israel and its supporters of pushing the U.S. into wars in the Middle East. The platform also officially joined BLM with the anti-Semitic BDS campaign to boycott, divest, and sanction Israel. BDS campaign leader Omar Barghouti acknowledged this week that the goal of the BDS campaign is to destroy Israel. BDS campaigns on U.S. campuses are characterized by bigotry and discrimination directed against Jewish students, and BLM firmly aligned itself with this movement. Friends, this is what we're dealing with. So I tweeted this out last night and simply said this. Oh, let me just back up to it. Here we go. Okay, I will find it in a second. But my point was that the solution is not to be hyper-nationalistic and go from the extreme left to the extreme right. And by hyper-nationalistic, I don't mean just being a good patriot, okay? Just like when I talk about the mobocracy, I'm not talking about healthy reform, okay? And even the patriotic side, you know, make America great and rally around the flag, that's not going to do it now, friends. There must be something much deeper. And for each of us as followers of Jesus, it starts here. Rather than bowing the knee, this is what I tweeted, to the mobocracy of the far left or to the hyper-nationalism of the far right, I say we bow the knee to Jesus, then get his marching orders and obey him at any cost. Let me say that again. Rather than bowing the knee to the mobocracy of the far left or the hyper-nationalism of the far right, which has its own racist history, I say we bow the knee to Jesus, then get his marching orders and obey him at any cost. So, yes, we abhor police brutality when it occurs. Yes, we stand in solidarity with victims of injustice. Yes, we oppose racism, but we do it our way, not the mob's way. And we do it based on our values, our biblically based values, not on the values of the radical left. Here, one more example. Who would have taken seriously the call to defund the police a week ago? Seriously? Oh, that's going to get traction? You're going to have a city council in Minneapolis overwhelmingly voting to defund the police and largely replace them with mental health counselors and other things like this? Someone's breaking into my house. Well, they must be disturbed. Let's get a mental health counselor over there right away. I mean, you react against police brutality with a call to defund the police as opposed to bring reformation where it's needed? Come on. But presidential candidate Biden is under pressure in some circles because he's not standing. Well, I'm not standing to defund the police. Suddenly things shift. It struck me this is the radical left's version of the art of the deal. I didn't read Trump's book, but one thing I understand as part of his strategy is, okay, if I think this place is worth $10 million, you're selling it for $20, I'm going to say it's not worth more than $2. The goal is to get to $10. Well, the radical left is putting things out there that are so crazy now. Where's it going to end up? Where it ends up is going to be dangerously different from where it is today. For the sake of our kids, our grandkids, for the sake of the name of the Lord, get some spiritual backbone. And wherever you live, your school, your neighborhood, your place of business, social media, your family, stand up for what is right. Bow the knee to Jesus. And then go ahead, love your neighbor, and serve this community based on biblical values and push back against the radical left and the radical right. Your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. I am very excited to announce what will be a very important book. We don't have the details of release yet. We're getting it out as quickly as possible. As soon as we have those details, we'll give it to you. But it's called Evangelicals at the Crossroads, Will We Pass the Trump Test? You'll find it tremendously eye-opening, tremendously relevant. But let me point out something very, very plainly to you. Yes, I voted for Donald Trump in 2016, and if things remain as they are, Trump versus Biden in November, I plan to vote for Trump in 2020. A vote is a vote. My savior has my heart, my life, my will, my soul. Everything belongs to him. A political leader gets a vote. That's it. Okay. In other words, I don't owe my life to that person. I don't need to defend that person, agree with everything. If I just think between possible candidates, how would I vote? It's that simple for me. And others will vote differently based on their conscience. That's between you and God. My point, though, is simply this. Look at what's happening in America today. Forget the virus, forget the economy. Just the upheaval, the depth of division, the chaos. 4 more years of Donald Trump is not going to fix America, okay? Even if he keeps appointing justices, even if he can't keep standing for religious liberty, he's not going to fix America, okay? So whatever the role of the president is, let it be. But you know, think of an Ann Coulter book in Trump We Trust, and now she's anti-Trump, and that's what happens. I don't know the process of her own thinking. That's what happens, though, in my view, when you look to a person a certain way. Look to Jesus that way. And then we vote, we get involved politically as we should. But put your hope where it should be. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sarah in Los Angeles. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for having me. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
So bear with me because this is weighing very heavy on my heart. And I'm trying not to get emotional. But I saw your video last night that you posted, and even as of recent, I know you've had callers call in, you know, asking you, you know, your thoughts about what's going on with the civil unrest and everything. And but I've always put my trust, always first and foremost, in Jesus, and my faith, obviously. But I've been hearing a lot of preachers that I follow, and I'm pretty sure you've heard of one of him, Landon Schott. Mm-hmm. I think he's phenomenal, and I've seen how his church is just on fire for the Lord, and big things are happening, and I see that, and then I see other churches that aren't doing, you know, as well. But my point is that I just see everything that's going on, and then to hear you speak last night, I felt that in my core, that I just can't help but feel this. I want to say, I don't, weird isn't that, just this uneasiness of something just so big on the horizon coming. As far as, you know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to get emotional. I just feel just so hurt. Because I hear a revival, that we need to get into revival because, you know, we need to repent for our nation. But with all this, as you were speaking, this mobocracy, as you say, it doesn't seem like we could even achieve that with so many, you know, churches standing by and some saying, well, you know, we're going to escape all this. God's coming for us, so we won't even have to live through this.
So, Sarah, it's a real concern, the escapist message. I've been shouting warnings about it. I've been writing about it in my book, When the World Stops, which was written right in the midst of the COVID-19 crisis and is very relevant at this moment. I explain how the gospel is made for the hard times, and this message of escapism is terrible. It is the last thing we need to hear. Well, before it gets really bad, we'll get out of here. I've said over and over that the Christians being slaughtered around the world, they didn't get out of here yet. And the people that have suffered in other ways in this world, they didn't get out of here yet. And all those who died horrific deaths in war or were tortured to death for their faith, they didn't get out of here yet. And aside from the fact I reject it biblically, as Craig Keener and I lay out in our book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, I reject the whole mentality. The gospel is made for hard times. In Jesus, we are overcomers. And even in the worst of times, there is hope. In the worst of times, the gospel can thrive the most. And I'm quite sure more Americans are thinking about God now and are open to hear about the gospel now than they were 6 months ago.
Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Has your perspective changed in the sense that I know even as of a couple of weeks ago, you're like, no, we're still here. But now with everything that's happening that you can, and I don't know if we can agree to disagree, that things have changed so dramatically that, you know, that there is an imminency, that maybe we are in those times now.
Oh, nowhere near it. Nowhere near approaching it. When I read the Bible about the final days, we're nowhere near that. We're in times of bliss and peace. We're you know, sipping our favorite beverage while sitting on a cozy beach compared to what's coming. No, I'm not minimizing the pain. I'm not minimizing the upheaval. No. Look, I lived through the 60s, and I heard all, when I got saved, all the prophecies and what's happening. And look, what we've gone through now is not a fraction of what people lived through in Syria or what our brothers and sisters are living through now every day in different parts of Nigeria or what Christians lived through, you know, with the rise of communist China under Mao and things like that. No, again, I lay it out in When the World Stops. Okay, this is what's coming. This is what the Bible says is coming. At the maximum, we're at the time that Jesus said is the beginning of sorrows or the early birth pangs, and which he says, but the end is not yet. And what's the message? That even when things get totally crazy, and then this is it, now the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, this is when we lift our heads and rejoice. So nowhere, I mean, not even approaching the imminence of that day. Now, I live in readiness to meet the Lord. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed, right? But no, the shaking, the upheaval that's promised, this is a fractional in terms of what I expect. I hate the pain people are in now. I hate the loss of life through the virus. I hate those that have suffered a lot because of looting and vandalism and things. I hate all that. But I'm sometimes sick to my stomach over the state of America right now. At the same time, I am more charged with faith and expectation for revival and outpouring than I've been in years and years. And a young man like Landon, who reached out to me after seeing me on Piers Morgan years ago, and on CNN, and asked if I would be a mentor in his life, and I've been able to play that role with a few other men. One of the keys to the success of his ministry is he's been a man of fasting and prayer for years, and has sought God earnestly for years in desperation and fasting and prayer. That's a major reason there's such blessing, and he does not hold back from the power of the Spirit. He preaches it and believes in it. So, Sarah, let that pain and that concern, let some faith rise in the midst of it, because God's moving in the midst of the upheaval. Hey, thank you for calling and sharing your heart. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to David in Fire Mound, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Thanks.
It's Flower Mound.
Flower Mound. Well, it does say Fire Mound, but Howard, our call screener, is scrambling today and is doing a great job.
Right.
So I looked at it. I thought Fire Mound. Wow. Okay, Flower Mound. A little bit more peaceful
today.
There.
I'm on the Fire Mound. Anyway,
okay.
What you brought up earlier about the safe spaces, and it reminded me of. Scene in the movie No Safe Spaces with Dennis Prager and Adam Carolla. I don't know if you've had a chance to see that.
No, I only saw the trailer, but I know a lot about the history of it and the movie, so that's why I referenced it earlier in the broadcast. But no, I didn't see all of it yet.
So there's a scene where he goes into the Clark Atlanta College, that's an all-black college in Atlanta,
mm-hmm.
and just has an open discussion with some young black men there. And he talks about freedom of speech and race. And one of the profound things that came out of it was they were being taught that whites are the oppressors, and they're the oppressed, and they have to rise up, this systematic racism, and that you were once the slave owners. And Dennis had to correct himself, just for the record, none of the Northerners owned slaves for the most part. I don't know if there was one or two, but there was a lot of white people that didn't own any slaves at the beginning, and those that came later didn't own slaves after it was abolished. And I'm Jewish, and we come from Poland, and so I know about oppression.
Right.
And so he got down to where he showed them that this oppression's not real today, but they made it clear, no, they feel it on the inside. They're feeling that. And I was just thinking that's it, that the passing down of real slavery from their great-grandfathers, their fathers, their grandfathers' fathers, and now they're still dealing with the pain.
Yeah, but let me just jump in, David, and say this. So percentage-wise, in terms of people alive today in America, white Americans, just a fraction have a direct connection to slavery or the slave trade. But just understand this, though, David, and I've heard this from many, many black callers, or let's just ask this. On average, throughout America, is it easier to be white or black? On average, in America, just, through jobs, through education, I know there's affirmative action and all of that. I still think on average, it's easier to be white than black. I don't feel bad for that. I'm not part of an oppressive system trying to keep anyone down. But a black caller helped me understand something once. He had actually sent in a comment, which is, okay, if you have a whole history from the 1600s with the colonies where there were black slaves, African slaves, and then you don't get rid of segregation until the 60s. And now we're not that far away, right? I was born in 55. So I mean, we're not that far away, that you still have legacies of things that are not that easily and that quickly undone. So part of it, yes, is a mentality, a victim mentality that can be harmful. But part of it is saying, it does take a while for the scales to become more equal. That, I think, we should be sensitive to and say, well, how can we do our best to have a real justice in our nation and free opportunity for everyone? Just keep cultivating that, working towards that. Hey, thank you, David. Appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Just checked on Amazon, and When the World Stops, the Kindle is still on sale for $4.99. Just letting you know that. I don't control the prices there, but just letting you know that. Just looking at a new review. Thanks again, Dr. Brown. This is a lovely and uplifting book. It's so essential to know that we fear nothing when and if we're in the presence of our Lord. Praise God that He's filled our temples. Here's another one. Where was it? Got this 3 hours ago and just read it cover to cover. Just what I had hoped for, full of info and very understandable. This book will fill you with faith and practical wisdom for how to live, not just in the midst of the virus crisis and the economic shutdown, but in the midst of any crisis. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Grace in Georgia. Justin, thanks for holding so long. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, and I was doing your two-week limit, so I made sure I could call in on the right time. But I have two quick questions for you. The first one's a little bit quicker. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross daily, and I was wondering how practically I could do that daily in my everyday life. And then secondly, I decided to take some summer classes. I'm in college. And then I saw that how it was kind of hindering my relationship with the Lord, and just kind of when I was doing some things in the classes, like my mind was just kind of being tormented. I feel like the enemy was trying to attack me or whatever from, if I'm not doing everything perfectly or whatever. Anyways, the main line is I ended up dropping them, and I felt bad because I thought the Spirit might have convicted me that I didn't let my yes be yes or my, you know, and continue in the classes. And so I felt pretty bad. And then I just kind of ignored it. And then just, I went over to a friend's house that night and then just kind of wanted to forget about it. And then now it's like, I've felt it sometimes, like if I, like I'm not actually sorry unless I go back and take the classes. And I feel like when I have those thoughts, it's like fear dominates it. And it's like, if you don't go back and take these classes, then you're not genuinely sorry or whatever. And so, yeah, and it kind of leads me out of like, you know, if, unless I do this, then I'm not on the right path, or it's fear or despair or something. And I was wondering if you could help me with some wisdom on those things.
This is Michael Brown in these urgent times in which we live. I want to personally encourage you from the heart. Join me right here on The Line of Fire. We are tackling critically important issues. We're coming from a biblical perspective. We're doing it with faith. We're doing it with wisdom. We're doing it for you. So join me right here on this great station.
For more information, go to AskDrBrown.org.